first reading this morning is actually coming from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Let us listen now for God's word to us this morning. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mysteries of Christ. In the former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body and sharers in the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of God's power. Word of God for the people of God.
The traditional scripture reading for Epiphany Sunday is the story of the Magi visiting the Christ child, a story that Haley told us. It's found in chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Imagine that you are the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Unemployment is down, the stock market is up, consumer confidence and spending are at record highs. Imagine yourself in your top floor corner office, enjoying a sweeping view of the skyline of San Francisco or New York or Dubai or Rio or wherever you might be. Imagine feeling pretty darn good about yourself and all that you have accomplished. Then imagine that three visitors arrive. Your assistant ushers them in, and the first thing they say to you is, "Good morning, sir. We are here to meet the new CEO of this company. Where might we find her?" One of the things that we miss about this story of the Magi is just how provocative it is. We have heard it so many times that we assume it's just a simple children's tale. The truth is anything but. Right off the bat, Herod's power and authority are challenged. King Herod is sitting in his palace enjoying his wealth and his accomplishments, when magi from the east arrive looking for the child who has been born king of the Jews. Imagine his surprise. Herod thought he himself was the king of the Jews. For clarification, Herod is the top official for the Roman government in the province of Judea. There are a lot of rulers named Herod in the New Testament, but the one we're talking about here is referred to as Herod the Great. He was named king of Judea, or king of the Jews, by the Roman Senate in 37 BC, and he held that position until his death in 4 AD. So by the time Jesus is born, Herod has wielded a lot of power for a very long time. He's a strong ruler. You could even argue he was a good ruler. He's the only leader who has successfully kept the peace in Palestine and brought some order out of disorder. He's a builder and developer, and under his rule, the temple in Jerusalem has been reconstructed. There's good reason for him to be called Herod the Great. But Herod has one fatal character flaw. He is insanely jealous. And the older he gets, the worse it gets. If he even suspects a challenge to his authority, that person is promptly eliminated. Historians tell us that Herod murdered his wife and his mother-in-law and had three of his own sons assassinated. In Greek, the word son and the word pig are very familiar, very similar. There's only one letter different. And so the pun going around Jerusalem is that it's safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. So when three foreigners appear on his doorstep looking for the child-born king of the Jews, Herod goes into high alert. Someone is challenging him. But you all know that Matthew and Luke are the only two Gospels to include a birth narrative. John says nothing other than that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Mark's gospel begins when 30-year-old Jesus is baptized in the Jordan. But even Matthew and Luke's narratives vary wildly. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is born to a teenage girl and her blue-collar fiancé in the company of smelly animals and shepherds. These shepherds were out in the fields because they were not welcome in town in polite company. In Luke, Jesus comes for the sake of those who are on the underside or the margins of society. But Matthew's gospel has a very different focus. It's a power struggle from the beginning. Matthew's birth narrative includes royal visitors and chief priests and wealthy foreigners. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about the poor, but from the get-go, the gospel of Matthew hints that Jesus' entire life and ministry is going to be marked by this conflict between the kingdom of Rome and the kingdom of God. Now, as for the Magi, here's what we know. Matthew says that they come from the east, which probably means Persia, what we know as present-day Iran. In the ancient world, the east was considered the home of all wisdom. The Magi were likely Persian astrologers, probably Zoroastrians in terms of religious identity. Whoever they are definitely outsiders. They are Gentiles in a Jewish story. You've heard me say before, of the four, Matthew's is by far the most Jewish gospel. He includes all sorts of references to the prophets and the Torah. In today's reading, in verse 6, Matthew says, "So it has been written by the prophet." All of those Old Testament quotes are appeals to Matthew's Jewish readers to see the story of Jesus as a continuation of a story that begins back in the Hebrew Bible. But interestingly, it's not the Jews who get top billing in this passage. There are no rabbis or prophetesses or cantors attending the birth. The very beginning of Matthew's very Jewish gospel has Gentiles, Persian Zoroastrians, kneeling at the manger. The first humans to speak in this gospel are the Magi, who ask, "Where is the child born king of the Jews?" They are the first to call Jesus king. These outsiders, these foreigners, these presumed pagans. The only other time Jesus will be called king of the Jews in this gospel is by Roman soldiers in the last hours of his life as he hangs on a cross. And what that says is that when the insiders don't get it, the outsiders do. This has been an interesting week to study this passage with our country on the brink of armed conflict with the home country of those magi. Where the biblical story invites welcome and unity, the world we live in always seems to deteriorate into war and division. That's nothing new. The first real struggle of the early church was whether it could break out of the confines of nationality and ethnicity to open its embrace to all people. According to Matthew, Jesus' followers were never supposed to be a bunch of homogenous, cookie-cutter Christians. That's the challenge in the Ephesians passage that Loudon read earlier. Paul says his ministry is for the sake of the Gentiles, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus, on equal footing with the Jews. God's kingdom, God's embrace, should be as wide as all creation. King Herod does exactly the opposite. He wants to narrow the kingdom, to limit it so that everyone looks and acts and believes just like us. And that same kind of extremism lives on today. Whether it be in corners that claim to be Muslim or Christian or Jewish or Buddhist or Hindu or anything else. This world seems to be stuck in a rut. Who gets to be included? Who is welcome? Who can travel? Who can be in leadership? We spend so much time trying to define who's in and who's out, theologically or nationally or morally or politically. In the end, all it does is drive us deeper into our corners. So it seems to me that by telling this story of the Magi, Matthew is suggesting that followers of Jesus could be breaking down walls and opening borders, trusting that the love and the grace and the mercy of God is always bigger and broader and more expansive than anything we imagine. It makes me wonder what the world might look like if we did. I have never been a Star Trek fan, although I know some of you are. But I was surprised to learn recently that Gene Roddenberry, who was the original producer, believed that casting the crew of the Enterprise was a political statement. So he made sure that the bridge of the starship depicted officers from different continents all around the Earth. One of them, you may remember, was communications officer Lieutenant Uhura, played by actress Nicole Nichols. She was the very first African-American woman in a leading role on television. One night after filming, one of the crew members told Nichols that a fan would like to meet her. She assumed it was just some other sci-fi geek. She turned around and was stunned to see Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. striding towards her. With a huge grin on his face, he said, "I am the biggest Trekkie on the planet, and I am Lieutenant Uhura's most ardent fan." He told her that Star Trek was the only show that he and Coretta would allow their three children to stay up and watch after bedtime. Nichelle Nichols began to tell Dr. King that she had just given notice to Gene Roddenberry that she planned to leave the show at the end of that first season. She wanted to return to Broadway, where she had begun her career. "But I never got to tell him why," she recalls, "because he said to me, 'You can't leave. You are a part of history.' Do you not understand what God has given you?" Dr. King asked. "You are changing the minds of people around the world, because for the first time, through you, we see ourselves and what can be." When the Magi visit the infant Christ, We see ourselves and what can be all the peoples of the world welcomed into God's presence. Not walls and fences, not bombs or borders, but a bigger table, a wider embrace, wide enough for everyone. My friend Jan says these are great days to be the church, maybe the best of days, because God does God's best work when the world is a hot mess. And the world is a hot mess right now. So we have holy work to do in this coming decade. Our nation is divided. Our planet is on fire. Our world is at war. But here we are. And God is here. And here we go. Like the Magi, home by another road.